I am so happy to be here, and I never feel like a stranger when I come here to this congregation. I know so many of you from many, many years, and I truly do appreciate the invitation of the elders to come here yet again, and especially appreciative of Rick, who works with me. My university duties make it difficult for me to get away during the day, during the weekdays, and he's worked with me, and I've appreciated that, and it's worked out for me to be able to come over on an evening like this, and I really do appreciate this opportunity and a very important topic. We're going to focus our thoughts, though we're not going to start there, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, a prayer of Paul's. But I want us to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and I would suspect that this verse has been read and used probably multi times concerning the theme of this lectureship. But I feel compelled that we start with it tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, a great exhortation by Peter. Actually, there's two verses I want to look at before we focus our attention on Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Peter says, "But like as that he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." There is a great exhortation calling us toward holiness. I think it's important, and you probably got this as well already this week, to have a brief definition of what that word means. It's a lot to it. But it means to separate. It requires separation from one thing and separation to a different thing. And the one verse I found in the New Testament that really brought that out and made it simple for me to understand, if you'll go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And then we'll get into Colossians 1, 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, I believe really brings out the thought about holiness, where we're required to separate from one thing, but also to separate to something else. And notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of the pure heart. And there's an illustration of it right there. We are to separate from youthful lusts. But according to Paul in verse 22, we are to separate toward righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. One commentator put it this way, separation from plus separation to equals holiness. And I like the way that's said. You separate from something, but you separate toward something. That is holiness. So with those thoughts in mind, let's direct ourselves to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. This is a prayer that Paul is bringing forth for the Colossian brethren. And I believe he summarizes it all very well here. We want to look in detail in the time we have these two verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, because I think Paul is going to tell us how to maintain holiness. That's what we are to do, to separate to those things we read a while ago in 2 Timothy 2:22. Now, I'm reading from the American Standard Version. Our translations may vary a bit, but read along with me. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's look at verse 9. I hope you have your Bibles out. There are some key words that I won't do justification to, but to give you some brief meaning of these very key words. Almost every word in verse 9 has relevance and importance. That word filled. When he said we are to be filled, it's not just a small measure that he's talking about. He's talking about a full measure. When he says to be filled. Not a small measure, but a full measure. And that word knowledge there, there's different meanings of that word of knowledge in the New Testament. But the meaning here, it's the result of personal experience. Not just academic knowledge, but it comes through practice and application. There's a lot of people out there in the world that have a lot of academic knowledge. They may even have PhDs. They may be very learned in their fields. But they don't practice Christianity. They don't live it in their life. You don't see holiness in their life. Academic knowledge is not enough. You've got to practice it. And that's the meaning of the word here. It's the result of personal experience. It comes through practice. And it comes through application. And then he says also in verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I only know two ways to go there, and this is nothing new. If we're going to be able to get that wisdom and spiritual understanding that Paul is praying that the Colossians will have and that you and I are to have, well, that wisdom is going to have to come through prayer, isn't it? Don't lose Colossians chapter 1. We're coming back to it. But look in James chapter 1 verse 5. We know this verse. If any of you lacketh wisdom, and we are to be filled with wisdom, if you lack it, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. We are to be filled with wisdom. We must pray for it. According to James in chapter 1 verse 5. If we're going to fulfill that prayer in all wisdom, we must pray for it and God will give it to us. And then it talks about understanding, and I don't know another direction to go there than reading the word and studying the word. Look with me in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul said to those brethren, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive by understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There is no secret formula. If you want wisdom, and everybody wants wisdom or should desire wisdom, and that is wisdom from above that James goes on and talks about in chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. There is wisdom that is below. We can seek that. But what's more important is wisdom from above. And if we want that kind of wisdom, that kind of wisdom that Solomon once possessed during his life, before he turned his back on God, he asked God for that. And God gave it to him. And he made wise decisions. If that's the kind of wisdom you're seeking, and it ought to be what you're seeking, then you pray to God to give it to you. If you're to be filled with the understanding that he's talking about here, the spiritual understanding, you must read, you must read, you must study, and you must study. It's not going to happen by osmosis. God's not going to give it to us if we don't ask him for it. And we're not going to gain spiritual understanding until we get into the Word. We read it and we study it. I want to pose a question. I know you know the answer because I know you know this text real well. I think it illustrates it. turn with me to a very familiar text, Acts chapter 17, and I want to focus our thoughts on verse 11, which all of us ought to know pretty well. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And I want to pose the question. You know who we're going to talk about here. Most of us are aware of the Bereans. And my question is this. Why did the writer call them noble? He singled them out. He said, the noble Bereans. Just why were they noble? And if we follow their path, then we'll be called noble as well. Because number one, it was the attitude they had concerning the word. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with a readiness of mind. That is a good attitude, isn't it? They had a readiness, they were sitting on readiness of mind. When the preacher preached, they were sitting on the words, they were listening to everything he said. That's one reason they were noble, because of their good attitude, a readiness of mind. But they were not passive, they were very active. Because notice what it also says there. They received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily. Your translation may say they searched the scripture. And as the American Standard says, they examined it. And that's a strong word in the original language. They analyzed it. They just didn't accept what somebody said. I don't care who it is. They analyzed it. They meditated upon it. They thought about it. They were active and not passive. I must admit to you, when I was a much younger man, I look back on my life now and realize there were a lot of times I sat in a pew just like you are out there right now, and I was passive and not active and not engaged in what was being said. They were noble because they were active. They searched the scripture. There's an awful lot of men that I have a high regard for and many faithful preachers who've passed on. I had the privilege to hear some and were not able to hear others, but I don't care who it is, and I could do a who's who of great preachers. But I've got to analyze what they say. You better be analyzing what I say. You're noble if you do. Number three, they had an accuracy about themselves. They examined the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Whether they were so. If what you're saying the truth, is that the conclusion I draw from my study? That's essential. They were noble because they wanted to know what was said, whether these things were so. And brethren, when you look at verse 12, you can't help but have great results. When you got a good attitude, very active and accurate, then look what it says in verse 12. No surprise. Many of them therefore believed. Also of the Greek women of honorable estate and of men not a few. So you had a great accomplishment, didn't you? Now some of you know where I'm going to go, but I've got to mention it here since we're in the context of this. Paul is praying now, remember, in the context. Back in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, that we be filled with knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I want to pose another question. Why is being filled with knowledge so important? I think Paul is putting a high premium on it right here in Colossians 1:9. Why is that so important? Because we know based on many verses in the Bible, whether it be the Old Testament or New. Hosea said, sadly, regretfully, in despair, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, to a people that should have known better and had this wisdom and had this spiritual understanding because they had the law of Moses. Hosea had to sadly say, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. They were not living it in their lives. They might have had some academic understanding of the Ten Commandments and the law, but they were not living it. They were not practicing it. And I think you know as well as I do, that's a great challenge that we face in the church today. And many of God's people today are going to be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. You know what saddens my heart? When there's so many good-hearted brethren that go to congregations where they are led astray and they don't really search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. They're being taught that baptism is not essential for salvation and they accept that without searching. Good people led astray. But they're going to be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, and I could mention many other things. We know well the warning of the Hebrew writer, if you want to turn with me to chapter 5. Some of you already know where I'm going. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 is a great warning by the Hebrew writer. When by reason of time, you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And you become such that have need of milk and not a solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food is for full grown mature men. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what's good and what's evil. And how do you get to that point where you're able to discern what's good and what's evil? You practice what Paul is praying for the Colossians in verse 9, that you be filled with knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that will keep you on the road to holiness. This is a wonderful link here. Holiness and spiritual knowledge. Because holiness will be the end result. If we're practicing what Paul is praying about in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and let's read verse 10 once again lest we've forgotten it. Brethren, I could spend a lot more time in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 because that, to me, is an extremely powerful verse. And I'm sure I have not done it justice. Some of you out there are saying, well, why didn't you bring up this verse and that verse and the other? And you're probably right. But I do just have 37 minutes, don't I? Let's read verse 10 because if verse 9 is happening, then verse 10 is going to happen as well. To walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the objective of being filled with knowledge. There is an objective. As one commentator says, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. We must honor Christ, not shame Him by our manner of life. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Look with me again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you, exhort you, to walk worthily of the calling wherein you were called. We are to conduct ourselves. That is the outgrowth of verse 9 is verse 10. Verse 9, if we're doing that right, will lead to verse 10 naturally. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, Ephesians 4:1. That means we honor Christ. We do not shame Him in our day-to-day living. Learning can never be separated from living. Did you hear that? Learning can never be separated from living. What should be our motive? What is it all about? We are here to please God. I always think of Matthew 5:16. That motivates me why I'm here. Oh, the church needs to be involved in the things we usually talk about. Certainly, evangelism, edification, and benevolence. But I don't care if it's a congregation or an individual especially, we better be working on Matthew 5:16. Even so, let your light shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify God who's in heaven. That's what it's all about. That's why I'm here. So even when I'm in Walmart, I better be conducting myself in a Christian manner. Or I'm waiting in a bank line or in a, supposed to be 10 items or less and somebody has 30. You know what I mean, don't you? You've been there, haven't you? Or I get a little aggravated with the teller at the bank because she messed it up. That's what I'm talking about. We glorify God in our daily lives, and it goes beyond this building. It's especially relevant out in the world, on the job, at school. Here's our opportunity to obey Matthew 5:16 and honor Christ and not bring Him shame. Look in Romans 12:1. We know it well, but it applies here. Probably been read this week in somebody's lesson, maybe multi times. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. That should be our motivation. And Jesus gives us the example that we must follow, doesn't He, in this very thing. We look at Jesus, we see how He conducted Himself, even against His enemies. How He dealt with those who were sinners. How He dealt with even His enemies. And we strive to be like Him in this, that very same way with those that may be our enemies. Whether they're outside the church or within. The example is Jesus Himself. Knowing God is not enough. We must do His will. I want to get this in before my time escapes. Most of us know Matthew 7:21-23. Brethren, in my mission trips, and most of them have been to Jamaica. Rick can relate to that. He's been there a few times. I can't tell you how many times I went to this verse. How many times I went to this verse in people's homes that were in denominationalism. Knowing God is not enough, we must do His will. You may be sincere. You may have zeal, but are you doing His will? We know these words, don't we? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, that's active, is continuously doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I'll go ahead and read the other two verses to him too. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy by thy name and by thy name cast out demons, by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Paul even spoke of his fellow Jews that had a great zeal, but not according to knowledge. Not according to proper knowledge. Romans 10:2. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And I'm not going to read James 2, but he has a lot to say about it there, doesn't he? Now, our conduct is worthy and pleasing to God when we are fruitful. Brethren, did you know what book in the Bible? Probably it's a 3-chapter book that probably has more focus on fruitfulness than any other book I know. And some of you know where I'm going. The book of Titus. It has more focus on being fruitful than any other book I know. Look in Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And then right up just down a little ways, chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, let our people learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Paul told the Ephesians in the chapter 2, verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not to earn heaven, not to make us, we can ever earn that. We don't deserve it. I know what he said in 2:8, but I know what he said in 2:10. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that we need to be increasing in knowledge. I want to go to the Old Testament real briefly. Once again, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. You see, as you're turning to that and those words, Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. This is the byproduct of being filled with knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And if you're really doing that, then the byproduct of it will be fruitfulness. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. And even in the Hebrew, those are strong words. Verse 24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding. Isn't that what Paul is praying for the Colossians? And that he knows me. And again, that goes way beyond the academic knowledge. As I said earlier, there are atheists in the world that have an academic knowledge of the Bible. Now, they use it against Christians. They have the academic knowledge, but they don't live it in their life. And it's really kind of vain if you don't. We are to be increasing in this. And I don't care how young we are or how old we are, we keep learning. I am blessed to be able to preach on Sundays most of the time, but where I preach in San Antonio, there's men in the congregation that want to speak. And I'm more than glad to let them stand up and preach the word. And they're good. And I learn from them. When I sit out there like you are, I learn from them. They bring out insights. They have an understanding. and some discernment of things that I never thought about before. And I grow and I learn. Brethren, it is critical in our day and time to be aggressive in this because there are many enemies out there. They are abundant outside the church. They want In God We Trust taken off the coins. They want God taken out of the pledge. They want God removed. And I do happen to teach history. And I assure you, our founding fathers are rolling over in their graves. Because our founding fathers were not atheists or agnostics. They, all of them, and I have done the research and I could bring it to you and you could read from their very words. They believed in God. They were very open about it. They believed in the importance of the Bible and that religion and God and the Bible is what the nation needs. They promoted it. They encouraged it. They blessed it. And if they could see where we are today in that area today, they would be greatly distressed. Our founding fathers did not have the view that our secular people have today that want to remove God from everything they can. And we wonder why we have a culture crisis in our land today. What Solomon said long ago is very true, and I fear for our country that I love. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We must live a life pleasing to God. I want to leave you with two verses because I know my time is getting short. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. By the way, brethren, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, I've been very blessed to be able to teach history in the college classroom at a junior college level. I have 18 and 19-year-olds. I'm at least able to give them some accuracy, historical accuracy, instead of this political correct stuff that they hear most of the time. And it's amazing how they respond to it because they haven't heard stuff like that before. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, being therefore always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Where also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. We must live a life pleasing to God. There's no should or ought. We must. Because we have an appointment one day with our God. And we're going to give an account whether we practice what Paul prayed for in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Not only our lives might be affected, but our wives, our children, our grandchildren. We better watch our lives. I leave you with this question. Whose slave are you? You belong to one or the other. Powerful words, you know them well as I close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20, or know ye not, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price, and here's the climax. Glorify God, therefore, in your body, and we glorify Him by a holy life. And we glorify Him when we take seriously what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that you be filled with knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and you too can be noble like the Bereans. That'll keep you on a holy path. One leads to the other if you practice it in your life. The lesson is yours. I hope that we all, including myself, think on these things. Thank you for your attention.